matter they left the state or the country after the election. I'm not sure which. I want to kind of divide this morning into two sections, two parts, because I think it's important that we kind of look at the battle, this political battle that's been raging for months in our country, and to look at it through a biblical point of view. And also, I want us to look at, in the second part, a much more important battle that is raging that we as Christians must be prepared and ready to engage in. There are times when I read the Bible, I come across a doctrine or a revelation about God that requires me to put aside my ability to reason it out and just accept it by faith, because it defies my human logic. Now, some would say to believe in something that defies logic is foolish. Or since the Bible can't always be substantiated by our knowledge and our resources, it should be deemed untrustworthy. But I disagree. The reason there are things in God's Word that are hard for us to grasp is because it is written by an infinite God, but yet studied and read by finite people. Take, for instance, that God created all things. Okay, I can wrap my arms around that. But then the question is, where did God come from? Well, since He's infinite, He always was. Okay, now you've lost me. Because everything in my life experience has a beginning and an end. Therefore, I can't grasp always was. Nor can I fully understand any form of eternal living, because I have no infinite experience to build on. And even if I could understand an eternal being that always was, my emotions make me wonder, wouldn't it be boring and lonely? But yet God, who is three persons in one, always had fellowship with Himself, and therefore boring and lonely is completely non-existent in Him. But again, I have no reference point that can help me understand that, because I'm only one person in one person. And if I started having a conversation with myself, you'd put me on medication. I want us to consider for a few minutes God's omniscience and sovereignty, or God's complete knowledge and power. God not only has full knowledge of every minutia of action and thought throughout time, but also there is nothing new for Him to learn or to discover. And because of this knowledge, He has an infinite plan completely designed and already being carried out in all past, present, and future events. Now, many of us may acknowledge that God is all-knowing and all-wise in theory. But yet, since we have no basis for this kind of infinite knowledge and wisdom, as we watch things unfold around us that seem wrong or unfair to us, our faith in His wisdom and ability to direct our circumstances often wavers. And when it does, we live anxious and or discouraged. In other words, do we really believe God knows and is intimately involved in our future? Do we believe He has a plan that will often be beyond our comprehension, but yet it is perfectly and exactly orchestrated? Last Tuesday, millions of people went to a polling place to cast their vote for president, as well as many other government positions and local measures and propositions. Over 120 million people voted, people from every walk of life, people from every economic and social stratum, people from every religious background and faith, Christians, Mormons, Buddhists, Muslims, atheists, and so on, all voted. And at the end of the day, the majority spoke. And the people chose the leaders and the laws of our government. Right? Now, right here in how we answer that question is where we face a fork in the road of hope or hopelessness. Because if we believe the people elected a president or our laws, our joys or disappointment is based solely upon the majority agreeing with us. And if they didn't, what do we do now? How do we face tomorrow? Is our future, and the future of the world for that matter, really up to the millions who voted? If we really believe in an all-knowing and all-powerful God, can we also believe His wisdom will prevail? Or is God just like us, a victim of the people's choice, leaving Him in heaven, wringing His hands, wondering if and how He can get things back on track? Or maybe He'll just give up and turn His back on us. Listen carefully to Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And in Daniel 2:20 through 21, as Daniel is about to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream, after the complete failure of the wisdom of men who tried to interpret it, he said this of God: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, and He removes kings and sets up kings." How is that possible? God didn't even vote. How do millions of people, many who have no use for God and His ways, vote freely for what they want, but yet all authority is instituted and set up by God? I have no idea. But since He said He removes and sets up kings, I absolutely believe it. I just don't know how, because I have no foundation for that kind of authority and power. In Psalm 50:21, God mocks the wisdom of man and says, "You thought I was just like you." And a phrase that is used over and over again in the Old Testament when people spoke about God was, "There is none like you." When God told Moses to go into Egypt and free the Israelites, he asked God who he could say sent him. And to that question, God did not give him a resume as we would have. He didn't give him his family background or what school he received his PhD from or his past accomplishments that could possibly validate his authority and knowledge. God just said, "Tell them, I am sent you." Why "I am"? Because "I am" doesn't need a reference for a place he is from or is, because he is present everywhere. "I am" has no need to boast of his education or training, because he has always known everything. And "I am" has no purpose, there's no purpose in justifying his authority, because he was and is always all authority. You see, when we try to limit God to our understanding of knowledge and authority, we always see him as limited. We see Him as weak and just as vulnerable to circumstances as we are, leaving us hopeless. But that is not God. And we are told in Ephesians 4:6 that there is only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is simply and profoundly I Am. For the past few long months, we have witnessed a bitter political battle. A battle that frankly had more twists and turns and theatrics than any of us should have had to watch. And even though there was a final winner in that battle, we are left with two sides very divided. So as believers, what should our focus be over the days and the years to come? I want you to consider this morning that as a Christian, we too are engaged in a bitter battle. But it's not a political one. Our world condition and our politics are a result of a much larger and more significant battle that is taking place in the heavens. A war against the schemes of Satan and his powers. And it is a battle that you and I, as Christians, must be prepared for and ready to engage in. Listen again carefully to what was read earlier by John Berry in Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Now, before we get too far, I want to clarify something. Since our battle isn't with flesh and blood, does that mean that we shouldn't get involved in political or other social matters? Absolutely not. Somehow God, in His wisdom and authority, uses our votes and our efforts to bring about His purposes. But in those battles, we need to remember that the spiritual battle is where we need to be most prepared. Because if we aren't prepared to fight against the spiritual forces of evil, this present darkness, we will end up discouraged and defeated and ineffective for ministry. And we'll even become indifferent toward the very truth that can save mankind. But here's the reassuring part. In this battle, our hope is not based upon an elected official. It's not based upon man's wisdom to lead us. Our hope is founded on an all-knowing and all-wise King who sovereignly places or removes those elected officials as He sees fit. A King who has already designed the strategy on how the battle is won. A King who knows how to equip us to fight and how to extinguish every flaming arrow the enemy fires at us. And a King who absolutely cannot be defeated, no matter how bleak our situation may seem. So how do we prepare for such a battle? How do we align ourselves with God's wisdom and authority and not fall prey to the deception of the darkness that surrounds us? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians as we are wrapping it up quickly. And we're going to only just look at two verses this morning. And that is chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." In these verses, there are five commands the Apostle Paul gives the Christians in Corinth. Five commands that are given to the church that is battling against the darkness of this world. A church whose political climate, I might add, is very similar to ours. In that morality, reverence for God's truth, and sacrificial love for mankind is in a steady decline. And I believe these five imperatives is the Lord's battle cry. A battle cry that calls us to be alert, to stand firm, to be mature, to be strong, and to never, ever surrender our love for our Savior or our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's take these commands one at a time and let's look at them. The first point in the battle against this present darkness is be watchful. Be watchful. The word watchful in the original language is mostly used in the New Testament as a reference to Christians that need to be spiritually awake and alert and not let the world's philosophy or morality affect our thinking and ultimately our actions. This is what was happening in the Corinthian church. They allowed their previous pagan ideas and habits to come back into their lives and destroy their faithfulness to the Lord and their fellowship with each other. They were argumentative. They were immoral and litigious. They distorted their marriage vows, were self-indulgent, indifferent to others, misused their spiritual giftedness to glorify themselves, and above all, they had forgotten Christ's example of love toward them and now are living unloving toward each other. So Paul called them to be watchful, to be alert, and to be aware of the very things they were struggling with and know them to be Satan's schemes, seeking to destroy their joy and their effectiveness as his disciples. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." That includes us. So we too must be alert. We too must resist the temptation to glorify our wants and our desires rather than God's righteousness, or we will be overcome. In order to understand this better, it might be good to look at the opposite of being alert and watchful, and that is to be indifferent or apathetic. Because this is one of Satan's most powerful tools. You see, if we aren't watchful, we will become indifferent to Bible study, indifferent to prayer, and indifferent to being accountable to one another. And this in turn will lead us to be indifferent to our sins as well, to where we try to hold on to the appearance of being godly, but yet when it comes to fighting the battle against darkness, we are powerless. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says describes this present darkness we are in and how that if we succumb to it, we are left powerless. Listen to this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that sound a lot like the last few months we've been experiencing? But here's the point. But yet this is to Christians, because it says in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but yet denying its power. You see, if we aren't watchful against indifference, our churches will be filled with people who all week long look no different than the world. But yet when we gather together, we wear the mask of what looks like godliness, but yet we are completely powerless against the schemes of Satan. One day our Savior will come again. And as I look at this world today, this will be a complete shock, because no one is expecting Him except for those who are being watchful. Are we ready? Are we alert? Are we watching in expectation for that day? Because on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot be alert and watchful and be indifferent. The second thing I want to look at this morning in the battle against this present darkness is to stand firm. Stand firm. As we follow our all-knowing and all-powerful God into battle, it will often seem that we are outnumbered and outmaneuvered on every front, where immorality, impurity, and profanity was once an embarrassment, it is now mainstream throughout every kind of media. And sadly, it is readily available to our young children by the push of a button on a remote or a click of a mouse. Our sports and media heroes are now as infamous for their degenerate lifestyle as for their talents. And our freedom to believe and follow the truth of God's word and to speak His truth to a lost and unbelieving world is constantly being challenged by our courts, and our country's leadership seems to have less and less shame in every election cycle. And even within the so-called Christian world, biblical doctrine is being challenged weekly. False teachers water down the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and His gracious sacrifice for us on the cross by making following Jesus about getting you a new car or a new job or your physical healing all that they can fill their churches and their pockets. It is easy to feel outnumbered and outmaneuvered as we are inundated with compromise on every side. But the battle cry from our King is to stand firm. But notice that verse doesn't say stand firm in your own strength. It says to stand firm in the faith. What does that mean? We'll turn back a couple of pages to chapter 15 in your Bibles of 1 Corinthians and look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. The holding fast to our faith is being holding fast to believing what God said in His Word. Listen, Satan's plan is not to take our salvation away from us. He can't do that. That's not possible. If you are truly a child of God, you are forever His child. But Satan can, and he often does, obscure the content of our faith and dilutes the sound doctrines of God's Word. And if we don't hold fast to the Word of God, wrong belief ultimately will lead to wrong behavior. If we're going to stand firm, we must be taught well the Word of God. And we are to evaluate and judge everything that we face by that standard and that standard alone. Back in Ephesians 6, you may remember as we read it, we were told that we must put on the armor of God. And if we're going to stand firm in the faith, how many pieces of this armor do you think we can put on without knowing the Word of God? Listen to verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now let's stop right there for a minute, and I want to think about this. Where do we find the truth, the belt of truth? Where do we find the hope of true righteousness? And where are we told that the gospel leads to peace between man and God? Only one place. Our Bibles. God's Word. So if we are not saturated with God's Word, if we don't put on that armor, we are unprotected against Satan's attacks. But there's more. Look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, this faith, again, is what God said, undiluted by man's logic or purposes. So, we take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, without God's Word, you are not only unprotected, you are now also completely unarmed. And if we think that's a good battle plan, we're in for a real defeat. If we are going into a real battle, one with flesh and blood, where we could get injured badly or killed, would you not want all the protection you could get your hands on, as well as know and how to use your weapon? You would train with that armor, work with your weapon until you knew it well, and you would be willing to memorize every move you were expected to make also, and every scheme that the enemy may use against you. Would you not? But yet as Christians, we seem to think, oh well, I'll just figure this out as I go. Are we really that stupid? In the battle against Satan's schemes, God never planned for you and I to go in unarmed or unprotected. But if we're going to stand firm in a raging battle, we must have a firm plan, a firm foundation of truth, and that foundation is God's Word. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. It's the only plan for your salvation and for your protection. The third point in the battle against this present darkness is be mature. Be mature. I like the way the English Standard Version says it, act like men. Or if I may, spiritually grow up. If we're going into battle, we must leave our weak and childish behavior behind. Children are vulnerable and easily distracted by just about anything that they shouldn't be doing. And because of this, they can easily find themselves in a dangerous situation because they can't defend themselves or they're unable to discern what is safe and what is not. So as parents, we teach our children to trust us, to rely on what we say, because there are times where our children must obey even if they don't understand why. This is exactly the same thing we must learn as a young believer in Christ. The world is full of dangers that will lure us away from God's truth. But as we listen to God's word, we learn from Him. We learn He is trustworthy. We learn we can follow His commands even though we don't fully understand why. Listen to Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. It says, we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is the question, why should we mature? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Christian, we need to start maturing. We need to start acting like grown-ups, or we will be deceived. There is a sense in the church today that we can come to Christ and then ignore His commands and instructions. And somehow, that's okay. No, that's not okay. In a physical battle, every soldier is responsible to follow the plan exactly as it was laid out. And if we don't, we not only put our own lives in physical danger, but we also put the whole platoon in danger, and possibly others can lose their life. There is no room for childish or cavalier behavior in battle. The same is true in our spiritual life as we battle against the devil's schemes. If you are a Christian, you are responsible to everyone who watches you. Everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. Because when you dismiss knowing and following God's commands as unimportant, that immaturity puts others in danger, even eternal danger. Be mature. Act like men. Grow up. And be responsible in knowing and following God's word. The fourth thing in the battle against this present darkness is to be strong. Be strong. Now, this may seem similar to being mature, but there is a difference. And the difference is in repeating an action over and over again until you become strong and the movement becomes second nature. Every athlete, if they are going to become great, must work out their muscles in such a way that their action on the field or on the court is working at peak, and also their muscles will learn to react to their game without even much thinking about it. When we go to the gym, we work out in repetition in order to strengthen our muscles so that they can endure more and more stress in order to become strong. What Paul is asking the Corinthian church to do, as well as every one of us, is to not only put away childish things, but to also start doing mature things and do them with such repetition that when we are tempted with Satan's deception, we respond correctly with quickly without giving it much thought. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now let's think about this verse for just a second in the idea of being strong from that point of view. Conforming to the world is weakness, while being transformed is the process of gaining strength. And you do that by the renewing of your mind. So the question is this: is it possible to renew your mind without any effort on your part? Is it possible to renew your mind without repetition? If we seldom learn anything new from God's wisdom by investing in time studying His truth, or by listening and learning from other believers and then doing and acting accordingly, and if we just keep on repeating our old ways by our old wisdom, is it possible for us to get strong in Christ? No, of course not. In fact, the opposite will be true. Because when you are tested, when you are facing deception by the evil one, you will find yourselves living contrary to what God's word says, because the only thing you have exercised with repetition is your old ways, and that is the only strength that you know and have. I believe this is why so many Christians struggle with repetitive sin, because we seldom or never exercise our spiritual muscles. We only keep on exercising our sin, and it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. If we are going to win the battle of sin, if we are going to be strong in the strength of His might against this present darkness, we must start learning from God with diligent repetition and, yes, effort, so that the Holy Spirit can renew our minds. Last point. In the battle against this present darkness, love one another. This last point is going to be short. Verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done in love." In the battle against Satan's schemes, we need to love one another enough to protect and fight for each other. I need to love you enough to be watchful for you and be alert when you are under attack, and rescue you when you are being lured away. I need to love you enough to stand firm at your side when you are too weak to stand on your own. I need to love you enough to grow in my faith and become mature, so I can help you grow and become a mature disciple of Jesus as well. I need to love you enough to exercise my spiritual muscles and become strong, so that I can train you to become strong as well. And you need to love me enough to do all of that for me as well. We need to love each other in such a way that we stand ready to defend each other from the evil one, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I want to end with something that I read recently, a couple of months back, from a book about persecuted Christians throughout the world, and this book was written in the late 80s and early 1990s. In one part of this book, it talked about the oppressed Christians in Russia, and this was about the time that communism was being overthrown, and the Christian church was slowly but surely bubbling to the surface inside of Russia. And someone got bold, and they decided that they were going to put out a youth conference and invite a lot of the youth of all over Russia to come to a conference and to be together from these home churches that have been underground inside of Russia for years. And in this conference, there were 750 young people that showed up to this conference, and they decided that they were going to do an experiment with these people, and they said, they broke them up into groups, and they said, during this conference, we want you to gather together, and we want you to try to remember as much as you can about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and write it down and present it at the end of this conference. Every single group had written out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John by memory, with the exception of a few words or a few phrases. Completely. Every single group. And as I read that, I thought to myself, we in America just don't get it. We're not oppressed. We have the privilege of coming to church whenever we want. We can attend any Bible study during the week we desire. We can attend Equipping Hour. We can be in home group. I personally probably have more than 15 Bibles in my home from different translations, shelves of theology books and other books on Christian faith. You probably do too. The people that I read about in Russia, they had pieces of the Bible that was torn out of one book as they shared it among the churches because they didn't have the luxury of having one whole Bible at each home church. Yet they knew the Gospels almost word for word. Now, I didn't say that to shame us. Well, maybe a little. But I want us to understand that we, whether we can see it or not, are in a war. Every place we step is a battlefield. Socially, relationally, politically, vocationally, and spiritually. And we will not survive this battle unprotected and unarmed. So let's follow an all-knowing and all-powerful God by His word and His wisdom alone. Christian, let's get prepared. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so rebuked when I hear of Christians that are persecuted that know more about Your word than I do. Lord, we are cavalier often about our time that we study with You, that we learn from You, that we learn from each other. Lord, I pray that You would change our minds this morning, that when we go into this very next week, that we will just be watchful, that we will be alert, be mature, grow to maturity, to be strong in Your word, exercise our rights to read Your word and be with repetitions till we know it, so that we can go into battle completely armed and completely protected. Lord, I pray that You would change our hearts to listen and to follow You without question and to stand firm on Your word of truth alone. In Jesus' name, amen.